We would like to take a moment to thank our sponsor, Preborn. When a mother meets her baby on ultrasound and hears their heartbeat, it's a divine connection, and the majority of the time she will choose life, but they can't do it without your help. Preborn needs us, the pro-life community, to come alongside them. One ultrasound is just $28. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby, or visit preborn.com/AFR.
We inform.
Religious freedom is about people of faith being able to live out their faith, live out their convictions, no matter where they are.
We equip.
Sacred honor is the courage to speak truth, to live out your free speech.
We also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope.
This is At the Core on American Family Radio.
Welcome to The Core here on American Family Radio. Glad to have you with us on today's edition of the show. Well, we've got a jam-packed show, a lot of great content we're going to get to, a couple guests as well in the second and the third. But let's turn our attention to the scripture. Acts chapter 15 is where we are this week. Acts chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren. And they said, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Verse 2, therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. And so what we have here, and we are very early on in the early church, and we already have quote, certain men, end quote, trying to add to the scripture. And this was a very, very pivotal moment in the early church as Paul and Barnabas are disputing, or rather are fighting over what it takes to be saved. And Jesus' teachings are very clear that belief, that faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, as the Messiah, is what is required for salvation. He was asked that on multiple occasions. And here you have some folks in part of the early church movement trying to say, well, you got to be circumcised. Well, you got to follow the law of Moses, or the customs of Moses, rather. And so Paul and Barnabas took this very seriously and ultimately prevailed in Jerusalem. But this just shows folks this constant fight to uphold the scripture and the teachings of Jesus is a daily battle that we ought to be engaged in for the sake of others and for the sake of God's word. That's Acts chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. Well, you can subscribe to the podcast wherever you listen to podcasts. We would greatly appreciate it if you go to your podcast library, type in At the Core with Walker Wildman and Rick Green, and you can click the subscribe or the follow button, depending on what platform you're on, and that will help us with our ratings and our viewership, listenership, etc., if you subscribe to the program. Travis, if you're watching on the live stream and we get the corner shot, Travis Haley is joining us. Travis is trying to bring us out of the Stone Ages and into the 21st century on social media and on the internet as we battle the algorithms, as I like to say. So, Travis, welcome to the studio. And Travis just does his thing, you know. He just stays to himself and does his thing. You don't have to worry about whether Travis is working or not. He always is. So I'll try not to call on him too much and put him on the spot too often. Bobby, just so you know, Travis, Bobby just jumps in whenever he wants. He cuts my mic down and his mic up and just takes over whenever he wants.
You just got to know how the game is played.
And then occasionally Bobby just plays audio clips over me, you know, like, you know, people cheering and people clapping and people booing. So you just got to have thick skin around here. All right, folks, see, look, crickets, you know, like who's listening to Walker? Crickets are. Let's turn our attention to some of the news items I want to get to this segment while we can. Well, just as the WNBA is beginning to be relevant, They are just tripping over themselves when it comes to the issue of men playing in women's sports. And you would think if anybody could get this right, it would be the WNBA. And they can honestly thank Caitlin Clark and Sophia Cunningham for people actually wanting to watch WNBA, because for years and years and years, it's a struggle to even make a profit. Much of the league just doesn't make a profit, and the NBA actually subsidizes it to a degree. But with some good players like Caitlin Clark, people are finding a little bit of interest in some WNBA. And just as that's happening, they want to start arguing and debating, or not answering, whether men should play in women's sports. So this all came as I believe it was Sophia Cunningham just made a basic statement about how men ought not be playing in women's sports, which shouldn't really be controversial. And now these coaches and ESPN and the owners, I mean, they're all just going woke, or they're rather revealing their woke ideology. This is going to be the WNBA coach for the Fever, the Indiana Fever, which is actually the team that Caitlin Clark and Sophia Cunningham play for. This is their coach, Stephanie White, not answering the question about whether men should play in women's sports. And as a fact, she's actually tipping her hat to the dudes that do want to play in women's sports. Clip one.
What's your stance? What is your stance on men or athletes who test as biological male participating in women's sports? What's your personal stance?
Yeah, I mean, I don't know that I would say that I'm educated enough from a scientific standpoint. I don't ever believe that exclusion is an answer. I just don't. I do think, you know, when we think about various levels of sport, various governing bodies of sport and things that go into that. Like I said, I'm not educated enough at the different levels. I know growing up, I played with the boys all the time.
So
there
you
weren't girl sports.
Would you welcome a biological male in WNBA?
I don't know. When we talk about biological male and scientifically where we are, I think it's a totally different scenario. You know, as I said, I'm not educated enough in terms of transgender and transitioning. To give you a smart answer. I would say, though, that I just don't feel like exclusion is an answer, and I think that we need to have deeper, more layered conversations.
And you'd be okay with them in the locker room?
Everybody, Andy goes.
Yeah. Is there any frustration, because you guys are in a really fantastic run, that this is distracting from that?
You know, there is a frustration, of course, because we want to talk about basketball, and we want to continue to work on our game, and we want to continue to grow as a team. But I also understand, like, this is part of our growth edge as a league, right? It's part of our growth edge as a league, and you know, we have to be able to manage, insulate as much as we can, and then we have to be able to lead with conversation.
You talk about a non-answer. No, she did answer. She said exclusion is never the answer. That's the answer, that she thinks dudes ought to be able to play in women's sports. This is coming from a WNBA coach, folks. Lord, don't let me ever become so conflicted in my career and my finances that I can't answer things straight and honestly and with integrity. And I'm speaking to myself, and I'm not being sarcastic. I'm being dead serious. That's what you hear there. You hear someone who wants a paycheck, who needs a paycheck for her career, so she's just saying whatever she's got to say to make the bosses happy. Like she didn't even sound like she believed what she said. Now, she's responsible for what she said, but it was the most unconvicting answer I've ever heard.
Yeah, and that's the two key takeaways. One is job security, and two, she's responsible for what she says.
And yes.
When it flies in the face of woke ideology, forget about it. She's out the door.
Yeah, she's been told, and she believes, I cannot say what the truth is, and that is that men shouldn't be playing in the WNBA. This is why it's called the WNBA. But she knows if I say that, I have to answer for it, and that might cost me my career. I might not be able to go on ESPN. We might not get the corporate sponsorships, you know, et cetera, et cetera.
Straight from the script of Supreme Court Justice Ketanji Brown Jackson.
Exactly. I'm not a biologist, you know. I just don't know what a woman is. Folks, this is a shame. And the WNBA, I mean, this is the most interest they've ever gotten is with people like Caitlin Clark putting up 30, 40 points a game, and which is phenomenal. And then they want to start, you know, squalling over men and women's sports. I mean, this is absolutely dumb. How you shut this conversation down is you say, yeah, I mean, it's the Women's National Baseball Association for a reason. It's the WNBA. There ain't going to be no dudes around here. If we want to set up some kind of co-ed league or whatever, that's fine. But this is the WNBA, so there's not going to be men playing in the WNBA, whatever you want to call that. And this whole talking point on exclusion, folks, life is full of right and just exclusions, okay? This notion that exclusion equals, you know, inequality or some kind of injustice or somebody's been grieved, give me a break. They have all kinds of exclusions now. There's exclusions in your contract. There's exclusions on taking steroids. There's exclusions on all kinds of things as part of your contractual obligation to compete in the WNBA. Same thing with the NBA and all other athletic associations. There are rule books and handbooks and things you have to follow to be within the confines of the league. And so this notion that not letting men compete in the WNBA is somehow exclusionary and that that's wrong is just a farce. I mean, look at the every other league, whether it be NCAA, et cetera. There's entire governing bodies that sole job is to find people who don't follow the rules. And so this shouldn't be controversial. It shouldn't be up for debate. And it's not complicated. Just sit at the podium and say, this is the WNBA, and it's for women. Next question. And if they ask it again in a different way, I would say the same thing. This is the WNBA, and this league is for women to compete in. Next question. And you can phrase it a different way every time if it makes you feel better, but just say the same thing over and over again. Don't debate it. Don't argue about it. Don't try to make it overly complicated. This is the WNBA, and it's reserved for women to compete. Next question. That's how this should go. ESPN, owned by Disney, is making matters worse because their commentators thought it would be a great idea to fawn over the Minnesota women's coach who wore her transgender blue-pink shirt at the game against Caitlin Clark and the Fever the other night. Clip two, let's listen.
Well, we see Cheryl Reed wearing a shirt today in support of trans kids. Trans kids belong on the shirt. Just in the aftermath of Sophie Cunningham's recent comments, we actually saw Cheryl and Sophie speaking at center court pregame. And yesterday, Cheryl Reeves spent a lot of time talking at length with the media about this topic.
I would encourage anyone to go and listen to Cheryl Reeves' comments. Incredibly thoughtful, easy to find online, and just encourage anyone to go and listen.
Okay, so here we go. You talk about upping the ante. So we have Caitlin Clark and others that are just saying, yeah, I don't think men ought to be playing in the WNBA. So we go from that to now the Minnesota coach, female, which the left would say, how can you say that with such confidence? Look at her. The WNBA coach for Minnesota is now wearing a trans shirt at the game. All right. So we went from a comment at a press conference to now we're wearing the pro-trans attire at the WNBA game. And they say, oh, we're not supposed to take positions. We're not supposed to be controversial. We're not supposed to be exclusatory. Well, you know how many people, and not just Christians, but you know how many people with their head on right would have complete issue with wearing the trans shirt at the WNBA game? So this coach is wearing it, trying to be woke. And it says, trans kids belong. All right. So, number one, what does that even mean? Trans kids belong. What does that even mean? But number two, how did kids get into this conversation? This is a conversation about men competing in the WNBA and in women's sports broadly. and we're wearing a Trans Kids Belong t-shirt at the game as the head coach. Absolutely insane, and you talk about a complete change of subject away from the true subject matter, which is that men ought not be competing in women's sports. Folks, this ideology, this sexual deviancy, ungodly, unnatural ideology is ripping apart our society, ripping apart families, and destroying children's lives. We should not have anything to do with it.
America's 250th birthday. It's a great excuse to have some extra cake and ice cream, but we can help your celebration go well beyond that. Show your patriotism with America 250 apparel that will become a memento of this special year. We also have special episodes on AFA Stream to help underscore that America is a Christian nation and help you find God in the Constitution. Find all of this and more in one place. afa.net/topics/250.
At the Core podcasts are available at afr.net. Now, back to At the Core on American Family Radio.
Welcome to The Core here on American Family Radio. Glad to have you back with us in studio. We're live. Walker Wildman here with you on At the Core, hosted by myself and Rick Green each week on the program, American Family Radio Network. Well, good friend of the ministry, and if you've been an AFR fan for some time, you know the name Tim Todd. Pastor Tim Todd is with us. He is founder and president of Revival Fires Ministries. His dad was involved in the ministry as well for many, many years, and he's with us now to talk about our Truth for Youth campaign that we do each year. Brother Tim, welcome back.
Glad to be here, Walker, and appreciate your partnership to help us get the Word of God into the hands of young people all across America.
Amen. And correct me if I'm wrong, your father started the ministry, correct?
Yes. Dad went to heaven on March the 4th, 2024. He marched forth into heaven at 5:55, grace, in the afternoon after preaching for 76 years. He was 92
wow.
years old, and he preached up until 2 months before he went to heaven.
Praise God. Well, Tim, we've been doing the Truth Youth Bible campaign for this is the 26th year.
Yes. How old were you when we started this?
Oh, man, I'm 32 now, so I would have been
that.
Eight.
8 years old.
I've been roughly
when we
eight,
this.
7 or 8 years old.
Isn't that crazy?
Yeah, it's amazing.
Yeah.
And I've been here a little over 10 years, or a little over 11, actually, in May. And so, but over a million Bibles. Last year, we talked about how we had given out over a million.
Yes.
So we're over a million now. We're trying to average about 60 to 65,000 given away each year. So that begins to compound. But Tim, let's go back to the basics. Let's not assume that everybody knows about this campaign. And let's talk about why we send these Truth for Youth Bibles into America's schools.
Yes, because we kicked God out of our schools in 1962 and 1963 with Abington v. Shem and Engle v. Vitale that came before the Supreme Court. And 97% of America believed in God at that time, Walker, and only 3% didn't.
Wow.
But God's people allowed the Bible and prayer to be removed from school. And as a result of that, the devil has moved into our schools and has just wreaked havoc among our young people with school violence and just everything imaginable, unimaginable. And so we feel like, without question, that we need to return God to our schools. And so we started this project with the partnership of American Family Radio 26 years ago. And like you said, we've given away way over a million Bibles at this point. We received decision cards from young people that have been saved for the first time from 30,000 young people plus.
Wow.
And so we're thankful for that. Jesus healed the 10. One came back to thank him. So there's no telling how many that 30,000 represents.
Well, and when you say 30,000, Tim, obviously that number in and of itself, one salvation is worth celebrating and makes this project completely worth it. But think about the generational impact.
Yes.
Because you've got young people being saved, God saving their lives, transforming their lives. Then, Lord willing, they get married. They either marry a fellow believer or they disciple their spouse and convert them to Christianity. And then, of course, they raise their children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. So the kingdom impact and the generational impact from these young people coming to know Christ is immeasurable. We won't know until we get it get to heaven.
That's right. And, you know, a great testimony about that is the one about the young man in Purvis, Mississippi,
yep.
that gave his heart to the Lord as a result of getting a copy of the Truth for Youth Bible from his coach.
Mm.
And he gets saved, gets called to the ministry.
Yeah.
And now he is married. Okay, he was in a junior in high school then when that happened.
Yeah.
And so he gets married. He was a sophomore. So he marries a Christian mm-hmm. young lady. He goes to Bible college. He's called to the ministry.
Yep.
They've got four children now. And he's called to the ministry. Now 26 years later.
Mm.
And now that was the very first Truth for Youth Bible project that young
campaign.
Man.
Wow.
Yeah, very first project.
Wow.
So that was on the foundation of the project and the
first seeds.
Yeah, and that's something.
Wow.
And so now that young man is my pastor, the pastor of the church I attend in West Monroe.
I know that story,
Louisiana.
But it never gets old.
Think about it. And
it
so
never gets
the
old.
Generational.
Yeah.
Like you're saying, he married.
Now his children know the Lord.
Yeah.
Because of that.
Yep. And they are precious kids. Mm. They're little. You know, he's like 37, 38 years old.
Yeah.
And he's doing a phenomenal job as our pastor.
Wow.
And but all that started with a coach that heard American Family Radio. Think about that.
Amen.
He orders a Truth for Youth Bible, gives it to that troubled teen that was involved in alcohol, marijuana, all kinds of stuff. He gets saved. God sets him free. He gets called to the ministry. He marries a Christian young lady. Got three precious children. They're being raised in church, and he's my pastor.
Absolutely,
you
love
think
it.
It can't get any better, but it probably will.
Yeah, it probably. Knowing the Lord, it will get
layers.
Better. Hey Tim, let's give out the website.
Yes.
I don't want to get too sidetracked. I love
you
the
bet.
Stories, though.
Yes,
but we're here to give out Bibles to young
yes,
people,
absolutely.
So that we can see another 30,000
come right.
to Christ. So tell our folks the website, the phone number. And that we're trying to reach 65,000 Bibles given away just this week on AFR.
Absolutely. So we've got phone lines right now ready to be answered. 1-800-733-4737. 1-800-733-4737. Or the website, tfy.org. TFY.org.
Excellent. There you have it, folks. We'll get that out again before we wrap up this segment, just so you have it. But we're visiting with Tim Todd. Brother Tim came to AFR 26 years ago, thereabouts, and partnered with my grandfather, Don Wildman, and my dad, Tim, and they agreed, hey, let's, for 1 week leading into school, you know, around early August to mid-August, let's push these Bibles into as many classrooms and schools as possible. And folks, this is 100% legal. Even with current Supreme Court rulings and state and federal laws, this is 100% legal for America's youth to carry the Bible with them to school. I know personally, in my high school days, when I became saved, I would actually do my work in class. And then when you're done with your study work, if there's nothing else to do, you can read your Bible. And so I would actually read my Bible towards the end of each class when I would finish my work. And obviously, I had friendly teachers that were very complimentary of that. But even if they're not, it's fully legal for you to do that during non-instructional time as long as it doesn't interrupt with your getting your work done during the school day. And so this is 100% legal. But we also, folks, have been working for the last few years on making the Bible part of America's curriculum, because
yes.
as Tim said, this used to be the norm. Reading
right.
the Bible, studying the Word of God used to be the norm until the last 50 to 60 years. So we're working on that front as well. But folks, this is just an easy, tangible way to get God's Word back into America's classrooms. And this is targeted towards ages 13 to 18. Brother Tim, tell us about the comics in the front. The reason this is targeted for teens 13 to 18 is because we do have comics in the front that address some of the issues that they're dealing with in our schools.
Yes, it's 100 pages, and they're short stories, graphic novels, high quality, cartoon images that deal with the truth about things like drugs, drunkenness, peer pressure. We deal with the truth about pornography, sexual purity, abortion, homosexuality. We deal with the truth about things like sorcery and witchcraft, cutting, sexting, bullying, suicide, pluralism, evolution. These are spectacular comics. They've got the plan of salvation in each one of the stories. And so that our young people will find out how to give their life to Jesus too. Mm. And then you're saying it's legal. We put the students' legal rights on public school campus on the back cover so that our young people will know that it is legal for them to give Bibles away on campus, like you said, during non-instructional time.
Yeah. Let me see that real quick because we are on Facebook and YouTube, et cetera. Folks, this is it. It's very compact. You can fit it easily in your backpack. Depending on your pocket size, you may can fit it in your back pocket. So it's got the Truth for Youth Bible logo on the front. And then on the back, as Tim said, it has your rights. Know your rights as a student, that you can take the Word of God into America's schools, into America's classrooms. And this is just a great way to witness to children and youth who need it, teens who need it. Folks, this is really targeted, at least the initial sending of the Bibles is targeted at Christian young people. We want believers to order these Bibles and then promise to give it away to a friend. And parents as well, grandparents, we want you to partner, obviously, with your young person to get these Bibles ordered. So that's our target audience, is the church, is young believers that are in these schools that will get this Bible. They'll take it into America's schools and give it to one of their friends or someone who needs it. This is the Truth for Youth Bible Week on AFR. We want to give away 65,000. We do ask that you order one per young person. So if you have three kids in your household, then order three of these Truth for Youth Bibles to send out. Of course, if you contact Revival Fires directly and you have a special occasion, a special order, and you want a box or two, they can work that out as well. Tim, tell our folks how this works out, because you guys have a call center. You fulfill these from your ministry down in West Monroe, Louisiana. So give us a little background on that.
Yes. So we actually have got, there is a group of young ladies and young men that they manned the phones for us while we're in this project.
Great.
And so that is just an awesome opportunity for them to be able to be connecting to these parents and grandparents. Mm. So the teenagers, their parents or grandparents call in. They say, hey, I've got three teenagers in my home. And so then we, free of charge, send them three Bibles, one for each of their teenagers. Mm. And so we're making soul winners out of these young people.
Love it.
They give that Bible away at school, and many of the young people that get the Bible are giving their life to the Lord.
Yes.
And then on top of that, we're getting the Word of God back in school.
Yeah.
And it's just an awesome evangelism outreach to reach young people across America.
Yeah, Tim, these, once again, we're talking to Tim Todd with Revival Fires Ministry. TFY.org is that URL to order your free Bible for a young person in your household or in your family. TFY.org. We're sending free Bibles to America's teens for them to give away to someone who needs the Word of God in America's school system as we head back to school this August around the country. Some of you have already started in late July. But these comics in the front, Tim, as a dad to now, I can't believe it, a nine-year-old, I want to warn parents out there to not be naive to think that your kids, your teens specifically, whether you go to a private school, whether you're even homeschooled, whatever your education backdrop is, young people and teens are being exposed to topics like sexting, drugs, alcohol, pornography. Whether we like it or not, I just want to encourage parents and grandparents not to be naive to think, well, you know, my 14-year-old's never heard about sexting or pornography. Maybe that's true, but I would not assume that. And
right.
So we need as Christian adults, we need to be in control of these conversations.
Yes.
And that's why we have these comics in the front, so that it's presented from a Christian viewpoint, a biblical viewpoint, as opposed to an unbeliever presenting it.
Exactly. In fact, the comics, you know, I mentioned several of the topics. One of them also is sexting and cutting and bullying and suicide. And so we deal with those as well. So absolutely what happens is, when these children and are hearing about these things, they need to hear it from a biblical perspective.
Yeah.
And that way, whenever they're bombarded by the world, then they are going to God will bring back to remembrance the scripture that deals with the different things. You know, cutting, it's nothing new.
Yeah.
I mean, this was happening in the Old Testament even. Yeah. 1 Kings chapter 18, it says they cut themselves with knives and lancets whenever Elijah was standing there.
That shows how spiritual it is.
Oh, I'm telling you, there's a spirit behind it for certain. For certain.
Yeah, folks, it's abundantly clear, just anybody who doesn't have their head in the sand, that our young people are dealing with spiritual battles in America, and the Lord... Satan himself, rather, would love nothing more than to divert the attention of young people away from godliness, away from truth, away from Scripture, and into these very demonic behaviors that are going on around the country. And you look at the rates of depression, anxiety, out-of-wedlock births amongst youth and young people. This is very much a spiritual battle, folks. And the way that you combat it is with the truth of God's Word. And that's what we're doing here with Revival Fires Ministries, with Brother Tim Todd, and with the Truth for Youth Bibles. TFY.org is the URL. We're encouraging parents and grandparents, caregivers, to order one Bible per youth for your youth in your household or in your family. And if you have a neighbor who wants one, order them one as well. Give these Bibles to the young people and encourage them as young Christians to go out and give these to their friends in America's schools system. This is what we have to do to combat this spiritual decline, this spiritual darkness in America's youth that they're dealing with. Brother Tim, there is we got about a minute left, but there's no denying that God is working in America's youth right now, whether you're talking about college age or even high school and teens. God is, I believe, America's young people they've tried the paganism, the godlessness, and they're constantly being drawn back to the Word of God because that's where they find wholeness and fulfillment. And so tell us kind of what you're seeing across the landscape with America's youth.
Well, I'm seeing a Joshua generation that are just rising up in these last days and boldly standing up for Jesus Christ on their school campus, not just public school, but Christian school, private school, and just really taking back what the devil has stolen. And we're so thankful for that.
Amen.
I was going to say 800-733-4737 is the phone number. 800-733-4737. We've got people standing by to take orders for those Bibles to get them into the hands of young people across America.
Very disciplined speaker to get that number in one more time. Good job, brother. Hey, TFY.org is the URL. TFY.org or the number 800-733-4737. 800-733-4737. Order your free Bible for America's youth right now.
Every day, AFA offers biblical insight on issues that others aren't willing to touch in the hopes that you'll become a world changer. That's why we're offering an in-depth worldview training course called Activate. 13 different professors teaching 18 sessions, all available online, including a printed workbook to help you apply what you've learned and one-year access to AFA streaming content to give you even more resources. Find out more about Activate and sign up today at activate.afa.net.
Right now, the voices in our culture are loud, but truth is often silent. And today, preborns need you to help speak that truth. Women facing unplanned pregnancies are often pressured to act quickly before they have time to pause, breathe, or hear the truth about life, dignity, and hope. But I refuse to be silent, and I'm asking you to join me. At Preborn Network Clinics, a woman is welcomed with compassion and given a free ultrasound. She sees the life growing inside her, often for the very first time. And in that sacred moment, fear gives way to clarity, and she's offered something abortion industry will never provide. The hope of Jesus Christ. This April, our goal is to have 11,000 gospel conversations in Preborn Network clinics, trusting God to bring the increase as we remain faithful to speak. You can help make that possible by sponsoring ultrasounds. Just $28 provides one ultrasound, and $140 provides 5 free ultrasounds for mothers in crisis. Every dollar helps save babies and share the hope of the gospel. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 and say the keyword baby. Or visit preborn.com/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR.
This is At the Core on American Family Radio with your host, Walker Wildman.
Welcome back to The Core here on American Family Radio. Glad to have you with us on today's program. As a brief reminder, we've got the video up on Facebook, At the Core with Walker Wildman and Rick Green. If you type in, I know that's a mouthful, but if you type in any of those keywords, At the Core or mine and Rick's names, the show page should pull up, and you can watch the video live each weekday on the At the Core Facebook page. We're also live streaming the video on all of AFR's major social media pages, YouTube, X, etc. So you can watch the program on in a lot of different places. All right, folks, let's jump to our next guest. Casey Ryan is with us. Casey is an investigative reporter with Defending Education, or Defending Ed, and we've had their representatives on multiple times to talk about what's going on in America's classrooms. Casey Ryan is with us. Hey, Casey, welcome to the program.
Thanks for having me.
Absolutely. Glad to have you on the program. Today, I wanted to talk about something that your organization has been addressing, and that is, obviously, you've been addressing the role of diversity, equity, and inclusion, or DEI, in America's classrooms for several years now, as that topic has been trending. But with the integration of these artificial intelligence programs and softwares and subscriptions, that America's schools are beginning to lean into. What have you guys found out when it comes to those DEI ideologies still lingering around when it comes to these AI technologies?
You know, it was just a year ago where people were often proclaiming that DEI was dead, but we know that is far from the case. We came up with it and investigated this report and found that teachers' unions and associations with their millions of dollars in the bank are using their influence to sway these tech companies and these AI companies to adopt DEI priorities into their AI tools before schools adopt them. And we know it's a matter of not if, but when these schools do adopt these AI technology programs in all their classrooms, that they'll be using them to help students with projects, they'll be using them to help teachers with the essays, helping them with lesson plans. It'll be across the board. And it's not something we can really push back against too much because we are already seeing it happening on that front. But what we can push it back is the DEI priorities being put into it. And we are at a point where 70% of students in the country cannot read at a grade level. And that's in due part to these teachers' unions pushing political ideology in classrooms instead of using their resources to help prepare kids for their future careers. So our question is, if students are failing in schools because these teachers' unions misplacing their priorities to begin with, why do we want to entrust them with the future of AI when it's fully adopted within the next few years? That's what we're trying to expose, is we want to show the people what is happening before it becomes institutionalized, because once it's institutionalized, we have a harder time pushing back.
Yeah, this is the number one threat, in my opinion, is what is being woven into these AI algorithms. And this has been a problem with Google and their algorithm on the search engine side for over a decade, or nearly 20 years at this point, is that nobody really knows, unless you're within Google and you've signed a non-disclosure agreement, how these algorithms are structured. And what you're saying is that they're beginning to integrate, meaning some of these AI software providers, DEI into these models for these schools, these districts, and these universities. And one example of how this plays out, and this is more on the Gemini Google side as far as this specific example, is I've seen search results from folks on socials where they'll type in, for example, is it okay for me to prefer a white doctor, for example, or a white accountant, basically using their ethnicity and their skin color as a preference for do I want to use their services or not, which seems crazy. Google will come back, and this may have changed. This is how it was a few weeks ago. Google would come back and say, well, you really shouldn't. Basically, you're not being politically correct. You shouldn't, you know, base your preferences for services and goods off skin color, blah, blah, blah. But then you do the opposite for a minority. For example, say, should I prefer a black doctor? And it would basically, you know, coddle you. It would say, yeah, that's fine if you want to, you know, it's just up to you. And so, but that was DEI right before our very eyes on how Gemini and Google responds to these queries about skin color and ethnicity. So the same thing can happen with these homework assignments using these AI tools, where it basically bashes the whites and it caters to the minorities in these responses. Tell us what you found out when it comes to NEA and this sample school board policy. Like, they're writing these sample policies to give to these districts to integrate this DEI, right?
So school districts will often adopt sample school board policies from teachers' unions because either they don't have the resources to do it themselves, which we don't blame them because we know in a lot of these school districts that resources are tight. And in some cases, they may just be lazy. But when a teachers' union like the NEA will put out a sample school board policy, we know a lot of school districts will adopt that. And they have a new policy, a school board policy sample, that it says tech vendors must make sure their products have DEI and equity initiatives embedded in them before a school district will adopt them. So you may not think that's a big of a deal, but let's say you have some of the largest school districts in the country, like the Los Angeles Unified School District or the Chicago Public Schools or even New York City Public Schools, and they have this policy in place saying they won't take a tech company's business unless it has DEI embedded in their AI tools, then these tech companies will fold very quickly because that's millions of dollars that they'll be losing out and possibly their business if they don't abide by what these schools are telling them to do. So it's very dangerous for the NEA to have this school board policy out there, and it's out there for a reason. They know schools will adopt it. So this is something that we really advocate for parents to get in front of, because a lot of these school board policies are adopted in these board meetings where parents can go to them. When this is happening, parents need to go up there and speak when they're given the opportunity. That's the only way we can push back against it.
Absolutely. We've been talking to Casey Ryan, an investigative reporter with Defending Education. Hey, Casey, tell our folks what your website is. How can they sign up and read the reports that you guys put out on occasion?
So our website is defendinged.org. You can go on there and visit and look at our reports. We have an indoctrination map of all the incidences that we've recorded on school districts. Or if you're a parent or a family member that has a tip that you would like to give us for if a school district is doing something that you don't think they should be, you can submit that on our tip line and we'll look through that and see if it's something that we can dig into. We may send a FOIA request to these school districts to get more information, but we often do work with parents and community members to expose as much as we can.
Excellent. Yeah, you guys do great work, and I love reading the reports you guys put out. And the FOIA requests are very, very helpful. You guys have the resources to do that, but parents need to just give you a tip on what to look for in those reports. Casey, thanks so much for coming on the program.
Thanks for having me.
Yep, absolutely. That's Casey Ryan with Defending Education. DefendingEd.org is that URL. DefendingED.org is that URL. And Bobby and Travis, I just linked to that Google and DEI response in the show notes over on Google, so you can check that out. Actually, I'm using Google to let you know what Google's doing. The irony there. Folks, shifting gears, President Trump and the Republicans are doing their best to position themselves well for the midterms coming up in November. But the Democrats really aren't doing themselves any favors. And so historically speaking, the president's party usually loses seats in the midterm elections. The only two outliers there are 1996 President Clinton, and then I believe 2002 or 2006, one of those two, with President Bush, where the White House party actually gained seats. But I wanted to play this clip of CNN giving this report on the Democrat Party net favorability being 24 points underwater. Once again, to compare apples to apples here, going into the 2018 midterms during President Trump's first term, Democrats had a +1 favorability. This is going to be clip 3. Let's listen.
The Democratic Party net favorability. Back in 2018, when Democrats were able to take control of the House, they were actually on the plus side of the ledger. They were actually in positive territory at +1 point. Look now in 2026. We're not just talking down there underneath the Potomac. We're talking down there with the Titanic. We're talking 24 points underwater. And this is just the party overall. This isn't the congressional leadership. This is the party. The party. It's just a terrible, terrible, terrible rant. Terrible. I want to almost get my Charles Barkley. Terrible, terrible. I can't even do a Charles Barkley. But the bottom line is it's absolutely terrible.
There you have it. I watched that thing like four times. He's just, it's terrible. It's terrible. It's terrible. And he's like showing the floor like it's so low. Bobby, this is not, despite the how the map is, maps are drawn, despite redistricting and the fact that the, I'm not going to deny that the Never Trump energy is still there. There's just still a lot of the country, I say a lot, there's still a strong portion of the country, whether it be 30 or 40%, obviously within the Democrat Party, that just don't like Trump and it doesn't matter what he does. So there's that, and that will always be as long as President Trump's in politics and around. But the under 24, the drop 24 Nate favorability for Democrats is like apocalyptic here.
It's like an anvil right out of the Wile E. Coyote and Roadrunner cartoon, right? Straight to the bottom, nothing but a poof, yeah. Cloud of smoke. Of the
yeah, head. What's going to be left of the Democrat Party?
And that's the whole problem. There is, you know, are you going to be stuck with the DSA? Are you going to be stuck with ultra far left? I mean, I don't even know if there's a distinguished or distinguishable definition
right.
of what you can actually call him as far as that left goes, because
right.
It's just ultimate communist territory.
Yeah.
And, you know, as we talked about before, most of the country, even if you left lean, mm-hmm. you don't left lean that left.
Not
that
like
far
these
left.
Folks.
That's,
yeah.
That's just saying you don't want a country.
Correct.
For all intents and purposes.
Yeah. I mean, the quote left or quote progressive positions of 10 or 20 years ago is not recognizable. I mean, President Obama's positions when he was in the White House were very left at the time. Now he's like the moderate in the party, which it's hard to say that.
Yeah. Even under Bill Clinton, you had, you know, there was some love of the country that was still in evidence.
And there were non-negotiables.
Correct.
Like, are we going to have a secure border?
Correct.
Exactly the Democrats weren't like arguing about, are we not going to have a border or not?
No, we've even played clips back in the day when Obama said, you know, you have to have a secure border.
Yes.
Things of that nature. And then once he got into, you know, the election and the being elected and things changed. Like his stance on sexuality and that sort of thing. He's going to play to what his party wants, but he can't play this tune. He can't go that far left. That's just not there.
And that's why he's at Martha's Vineyard.
Amen.
Off the grid.
And they're all in duck and cover mode right now.
Yeah, exactly. Folks, let's listen to this quick clip. This is a 30-second clip of how popular socialists like Mamdani are amongst the Democrat Party. Clip 4.
Zohra Mamdani is an interesting example of this, because look at this favorability number. He is the most popular Democrat among Democrats right now, right? By a lot.
It was like, it's something like 30%.
But I mean,
in comparison to everyone else.
In comparison to everyone else.
Yeah.
And then when you look a little deeper into the numbers, there was some skepticism of him among voters of color, but that has shifted. He has net favorability among voters of color in the Democratic Party right now.
So the point of that clip is that Mamdani is the face of the Democrat Party now. So folks that are saying, well, you're exaggerating by saying that, you know, the socialists are now leading the party, that's not true. Well, it kind of is. It is true. They're the ones doing the interviews. They're the ones doing the talking points. They're the ones controlling the messaging here. I mean, this is a tax the rich, socialized medicine, universal basic income, abolish the Supreme Court. These are the leading talking points amongst the Democrat Party now. So, and then you run the polls on who the most popular leaders are within the party, within Democrat voters, and Mamdani's number one. Not Chuck Schumer, not Barack Obama. Mamdani.
Or AOC, for that matter.
Or AOC. She was like fourth on the list. And so, folks, this might bode well for a blue stronghold like New York City. This might bode well for a Democrat Party primary, But I can tell you one thing for sure, this will not bode well in the general election. It will not. Because Kamala Harris couldn't even get the nomination or get the election in November of 24. And she's pretty radical, but she wasn't talking about abolishing the Supreme Court. She may be now because it's like a bandwagon effect, but you can't, these folks can't win general elections. Once again, they can win general elections in San Francisco and New York City, but you put one of these on the ballot in November of 2028, that's a no-go. It's a no-go. It won't even be close. You think the blue-collar workers in Pennsylvania and Michigan are going to go for socialist Mom Dami or even Gavin Newsom? Absolutely not. It's just not going to happen. So this is what the Democrat Party is facing now, and that is very high favorability amongst their own party base, which shouldn't be hard to accomplish, but not good favorability amongst the general public. Well, what do you need to win elections? You need the general public. And so this is the dilemma of the Democrats. As many problems as people say the Republicans have, or the economy, or President Trump, folks, the Democrats are underwater big time. We'll be back.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.